Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. The client was accused of murder, and all the evidence pointed to his guilt, but no body had been found. And so the lawyer knew that everything was against his client, and he felt that perhaps the only thing he could possibly do to save his client would be to introduce an element of doubt in the jury. And so as he went for his summation before the jury, he said, "Sure, the evidence points to the guilt of my client, but I would remind you that no body has been found. Therefore, I would suggest to you that there is reasonable doubt that a crime has even been committed. In fact, in the next 30 seconds, the supposed victim is going to walk through that door." Everybody in the jury focused on the door, and they waited and waited, and nothing happened. And the lawyer told the jury, "I admit that I tricked you, but I would remind you that you all looked at the door expectantly. Therefore, I would submit that there is reasonable doubt that my client committed this crime." Well, the jury was confused and they left, but in a short while they returned and rendered a verdict of guilty. After the trial was over, the lawyer went to the jury foreman and said, I don't understand. There must have been some reasonable doubt. You all looked at the door." And the jury foreman said, "Yes, we did, but your client didn't." We all have doubts from time to time. We have doubts about ourselves. We doubt our capabilities. We doubt what we're able to do. Too often we say, "I can't do that. I doubt that I have the ability. I doubt that I have what it takes to do what is expected of me." We have those kinds of doubts. We doubt others from time to time. We doubt whether what they're saying is true. Can we believe what they are telling us? Sometimes we even doubt our own eyes. They say seeing is believing, but most of us have seen magicians perform tricks that we just can't believe. Our eyes are telling us that something has happened, but we know that can't be true. Illusions can fool us. Technology has gotten to the point now where they can create photographs and even videos that are fake and yet look so real that people will believe them. We have to be careful about what we see and what we hear nowadays. And some people even have doubts about religion. A recent survey found that 1 out of 4 church-going Christians expressed a doubt in the existence of God. Now, we don't like to experience doubt, do we? We don't like it when our beliefs, our cherished beliefs, are challenged in some way, where we now have to doubt what we thought was once true. Some people's doubts have even forced them or led them to leave the church. Their doubts have gotten to the point where they just don't feel comfortable being in a setting with other people who seem to have it all together. Doubts will often plague us. What kind of doubts are you experiencing perhaps this morning? Perhaps you wonder or doubt whether the Bible is the Word of God. Perhaps you doubt whether you're really a Christian. You say, I think I'm a Christian, but I don't really know because I have these doubts. Perhaps you, like Thomas, don't believe that there was a physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. What kind of doubts are you having? You know, sometimes our doubts will come when we experience tragedy or when we experience those times when God seems so distant. Where are you, God? Do you even exist? When the pain is so great, when the disappointment is such a part of us, and our doubts fester, we begin to wonder, what is true? Well, that leads us to our scripture passage this morning, the story of Doubting Thomas. That's the name that this disciple has been given, Doubting Thomas, because among the disciples, he was the one that was not there when Jesus made his appearance post-resurrection. The disciples told him later what had happened, and he said, I will not believe it unless I can put my finger in the marks of the nails and put my hand in his side. I will not believe. I think Thomas has gotten a bad rap. Doubting Thomas, the faithless one, you know, the one that didn't believe. But you know, Thomas was a faithful disciple and follower of Jesus. When Jesus received word that Lazarus had died and wanted to go back to Lazarus, to Bethany, which is just outside Jerusalem, it was going to be dangerous. The Jewish authorities were looking for Jesus and the disciples. And so the disciples said, no, Jesus, you can't go back there. Thomas, of all the disciples, Thomas was the only one that said, let us go and die with him. Thomas was ready to go with Jesus, wherever. He was no faithless disciple. In the book of John, there comes a point where Thomas persistently asks Jesus to explain this expression that he was going to be going somewhere. Where are you going, Jesus? And that question eventually led to Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In response to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But you know, the disciples were also disbelieving. Matthew says that when Jesus returned to the disciples and gave the great commission, go forth, baptize, and make disciples of all nations, some doubted. And Luke tells, when the disciples saw the risen Christ, that some were disbelieving. So Thomas wasn't the only one. We all struggle with doubt. We all struggle with doubt. Thomas was not the only one to struggle in that regard. You know, we are rational creatures. God gave us a mind, an intellect, and able to sift through facts and data, analyze, and come to a conclusion based on evidence. We have that capability. It's a natural part of who we are. And thank goodness for that, because if we never doubted, we would be hopelessly naive. We would believe anything that anybody said or did. So having that capacity for evaluating enables us to have doubt. Doubt is a natural part of who we are. But sometimes that doubt can lead to a skepticism that can be dangerous. You know, we need to recognize the fact that our world is uncertain, all right? We have doubts, but we also need to realize that our intellect can only take us so far. You know, the resurrection, they were doubting the resurrection. Well, you know, resurrections don't happen every day. They don't even happen once in a lifetime. That was a one-time thing. And it defied everything we know about science and nature. And it's the only thing that can be accepted on faith. We have to accept it on faith without evidence, without proof. And sometimes our skepticism can get in the way. The evangelist Billy Sunday of a previous century tells this story when he was preaching on the subject of Adam and Eve. And, you know, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, and Cain, we are told, took a wife. Well, during the sermon, someone stood up and asked Dr. Sunday, said, Adam and Eve had two sons, and Cain took a wife. Where did his wife come from? Well, Billy Sunday said, I honor those who seek the truth. But I must warn this questioner, do not risk losing your salvation by inquiring too much after other men's wives. That's a humorous story, but I think it reflects a reality that sometimes our skepticism can focus on trivialities rather than looking at the bigger picture of what the Bible presents. We can look for those little discrepancies and miss the bigger picture. We can lose our salvation through our skepticism. Now, there are basically two kinds of doubt. There's a dishonest doubt that uses that skepticism to demand proofs that they only accept certain proofs. And what that does is that skepticism tends to keep truth at arm's distance. That kind of dishonest doubt does not really search for truth, but rather keeps truth at bay. But there's also honest doubt. And that's the kind of doubt that Thomas had. It was a doubt that is natural to all of us, but also allows for us to get past that and seek the truth. You know, Thomas had, I think, what we would call a seeker's doubt. Thomas did not want to doubt. Thomas wanted to believe, but his doubt was such that he could not believe unless he had physical proof that Jesus actually had resurrected. And I think sometimes we do that too. I think sometimes we demand to have our doubts satisfied through looking at facts and data. But faith is not like that. Faith is not dependent on facts. It was said in the Middle Ages that the early Christians were comforted and empowered by the image of a doubt-ridden Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup would pass him by. It was said that by the monks of that time that doubt increases in strength and power as the saints increase in saintliness. In other words, as Christians, as we grow more holy, as we grow closer to God, the doubts get stronger and more powerful. Faith and doubt are interlinked. They are interlinked. You know, we think that doubt is a bad thing, but that doubt is a natural part of who we are. We need to doubt in order to be able to exist in a world that is full of mistruths. But also at the same time, we understand that doubt and faith go together. The idea here is that as we wrestle with our doubts, our faith grows stronger. It has been said that a person who does not doubt has a dead faith. Now, that may be an overstatement, but I think it's true. Unless we wrestle with the doubts, if we just give up and go away, if people leave the church because they doubt, they're giving up. What we need to do is we need to accept and recognize those doubts for what they are, a natural part of us, and realize that as we wrestle with those doubts, our faith in God becomes stronger. We need to be like that desperate father whose possessed boy Jesus healed and said, "I believe, help thou my unbelief. I believe, help thou my unbelief." Faith, doubt, together. At the very end, when Jesus returned that second time, Thomas was with the disciples, and he encountered the risen Christ. And Jesus said to him, "Do you now believe? You have seen me. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." I think it's important to note here that Thomas was not with the disciples that first time. Thomas had left the community for loneliness and to be alone and missed the togetherness. But the second week he was there, 8 days later, he was with the disciples. He had returned to the community with his doubt, and his doubts were fulfilled with the appearance of the risen Christ. I think that's an important lesson for us as well. We have doubts, but those doubts should not lead us away from the church, because we need the church. We need the fellowship. We need to know that we are surrounded by believers who are also doubting. But together we can strengthen one another. Help thou my unbelief. For those of you who are struggling with doubt, I have a suggestion. First of all, take that leap of faith and say, "God, I don't know if I can believe this, but I see people around me and I want what they have. I want to be a part of a church. I want to know you. I want to experience peace in my life. I want to have a purpose in my life. I don't know how to get it, but all I know is I'm going to take that first step and say, I believe. I feel a little foolish even saying it, but God, I believe." And then immediately the next part of that prayer, "Help thou my unbelief." Ask God to help you deal with those doubts. You know, doubt and faith, you know, they are not enemies. They are brothers You know, Thomas had a twin, and I think that all of us have that twin within us, a doubt and faith. Not enemies, but brothers, working together to help us grow stronger in our faith. And in that struggle, we will experience, finally, the risen Christ. And at that moment, we will say, as Thomas did, "My Lord and my God." Amen.